This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Saturday, March 28, 2020, the Vigil Mass of Passion Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I will go unto the altar of God. Into the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be accepted in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those words begin the prayers at the foot of the altar at almost every Mass celebrated in this place. These prayers at the foot of the altar, I will go unto the altar of God, even to the God of my joy and gladness. And we pray, Psalm number 43. I made a self-conscious decision to preach the Psalms of the Mass throughout this liturgical year because we have to understand that these Psalms are not chosen because they sound nice. They are chosen by Holy Mother Church for any given Mass because they appropriately say what she is doing at that particular Mass. They particularly focus upon what the Church wants to say in any given Mass. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the psalmist in all of the psalms, gives us a virtual cornucopia of prayers to share during the Mass. We need to understand that those prayers, again, they are meaningful. They are just not churchy-sounding words. This prayer, Psalm 43, that we pray at the beginning of every Mass, should be understood foundationally. It is a motif that runs through this entire psalm, and it is a psalm that is prayed out of distress. The psalmist is in deep distress. This psalmist is in a distress where it seems to him as if God has actually rejected him, is ignoring his prayers. We have to appreciate this. The words of the psalm, "Why hast thou cast me from thee?" in verse 2. This is a feeling of woe for the psalmist. We have to understand that he is in dire straits, so to speak. He is praying with fear of his situation. You think, why would you start Mass out like that? Why would you want a prayer that was prayed out of the deep sense of fear? Because Holy Church wants us to understand that when we come before God in any given Mass, that we have to understand that we are not okay. We are not all right before God. We're not just one of the, you know, all that God does for us because we're great. We have to understand that at every single Mass, we should approach God in an understanding of who we are before him. We are dead in trespasses and sins, individually. We live in a sin-cursed and fallen world, and there is retribution for that, and we have to appreciate that we, as individuals, do what our Lord did, and we are supposed to pray for the world. That is what he came for. He came to ultimately substitute himself for our sins, to make atonement for our sins. He actually lived this psalm. It is indeed a prayer where we should realize that we are not okay before God, that we are in deep distress. As we say in the Confiteor, that we pray the prayers of the altar, that we offend against our God in thought, word, and deed because of our most grievous fault, as we say. We're not okay. But the other common thread through that psalm is that even though we know that we are in dire straits, as the psalmist knew, as we should, that there is a cheerfulness that should come from our hope and trust in Almighty God. We need to trust in Him as the psalmist does. As I said, the psalmist is lamenting his situation, a situation in which, as I said, he thinks that God is ignoring him. But even with thinking that God has ignored him, he continues on. He lets God know that although I feel this way, I look forward to better times. This is what our Catholic life is about, looking forward to better times. This understanding that the common thread through this psalm of distress is a thread of joy, so that although it's presented to understand that we're in spiritual straits, that we hope and trust in the God, and that hope and trust should be in the forefront of our minds. This is that psalm that opens every single Mass, almost, in any traditional church where the prayers at the foot of the altar are said. They are profound. It is something that is to be understood, not just said when we come into the Mass. A little footnote on Psalm 43. And I'm preaching on it because it was the introit for the day. The introit is the beginning of Mass. A little in the footnote, we have to understand. The prayers at the foot of the altar are not the beginning of Mass. The prayers at the foot of the altar are a preparation for the beginning of Mass. The beginning of Mass is the introit. So after we get done with the prayers at the altar and come up for the introit, it would have been sort of redundant today if we had prayed Psalm number 43 and then heard it again for the introit. We did not hear Psalm 43 today at the beginning of Mass. There is a liturgical reason for that. Technically speaking, Lent ended, the season of Lent, not your Lent or my Lent. The season of Lent ended at 3 o'clock this afternoon, and the season of Passiontide began. Passiontide, the time of our Lord's suffering. When we enter this time, we more profoundly enter into the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pay particular attention to what he endured that we may have eternal life. We don't hear Psalm 43 anymore during Passiontide. This is not an unusual thing in the Mass. It happens also at Requiem Masses. In Requiem Masses, this psalm is about, because, as I said, it's a psalm, well, it's a psalm of distress. Yes, it is, but there's a thread of joy that runs through it. We have to understand that the common thread of joy itself should be removed as we start focusing our attention on the sufferings of Christ. There is no joy in the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ and his subsequent resurrection are what gives us joy, not his suffering. So we leave that psalm out in Passiontide. We leave it out in Requiem Masses, because at a Requiem Mass, we are faced with something. This is sort of a microcosm of what we're looking at in Passiontide. This microcosm of what we look at is uncertainty and loss. When we go to a Requiem Mass, it should be sad. That's why it is traditionally been celebrated in black, because it is a time of sadness. It is a time of grief for losing a loved one. It is also a time of uncertainty. You know, you would think that a lot of funerals you go to anymore, even if they call it funeral, because it's usually a Mass of Resurrection. The Mass of Resurrection is Easter. It's not funerals. Our Lord raises us up the last day, and that last day is when all things are over and done with. So we do not attend Masses of the Resurrection when someone dies. That's a false face of joy. We have to understand that it is a time of uncertainty for the soul that has departed this world. They may have seemed like the most swell person on the face of this planet. They might have gone to daily Mass. They might have. We don't know hearts. Always like the presentation, you can't judge my heart. You are absolutely correct. I cannot judge your heart for evil, nor can I judge it for good. We are uncertain.
should be uncertain of what has happened to a soul after it leaves this world. Hence the prayers of the Requiem Mass for the repose of that soul. The Mass that speaks of God's mercies over and over and over again for that soul, because we are uncertain of its condition. Contrary to most of these Masses of the Resurrection that seem almost like a quasi-sanctification of that person, almost a quasi-canonization in some way. He's with the Lord now. He's got a beatific vision. That's what saints get. Yeah. That's not for everybody. Ultimately, hopefully it is. I can tell you it's not for everyone, because that's universalism and that's a heresy. There is a hell. And we want souls to avoid it. That's why we pray for them, because we should be uncertain. The uncertainty is something that we need to apply even in Passiontide, because we want certainly our Lord's death to be applied to us. We have to live a life of faith and obedience that it is so. This is something we need to appreciate. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's God. He knew why he had to come. He knew what he was going to have to endure. But in his humanity, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there is any way that you could take this chalice from me, but not my will, your will be done. Even on the cross, as he's getting ready to breathe his last, you would think our Lord would, oh boy, it's going to be over soon. All the passions. What does he do? He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our Lord in his humanity even had this element of uncertainty in himself. This is what we have to appreciate and understand. There's probably not a better time, practically speaking, to apply this psalm than in the situation in which we find ourselves currently. Yeah. I have, in so many words, I've heard it time and time again, every single day for the past couple weeks. My God, why have you forsaken us? How could this possibly happen to us? It's inconceivable that we cannot attend public masses. Inconceivable. You know what? It's not for a lot of people in this world. Inconceivable. There are places in South America. There are places in the Middle East. There are places in Africa where people don't see a priest for months, sometimes years. They do not see a priest. It is a fact of their life. Bishop Athanasius Schneider grew up in the Soviet Union when the church was suppressed and oppressed. He went months without being able to attend a mass. When a priest came in, they were overjoyed, but there was also the sense of uncertainty as to whether the cops were going to show up and arrest them for doing what they were doing in mass, or if the priest was followed and would be arrested and killed or put in a gulag after that mass. And maybe that would be the last time they would see him for another several months, or maybe forever. Uncertainty is a part of the Catholic life. I always say we should never be presumptuous. We shouldn't ever be presumptuous even on the fact that we can attend Mass every time we want to, because there's a lot of people who cannot. It's perfect for this psalm. I would highly suggest reading Psalm 43 a lot. I mean, we say it almost at the beginning of almost every Mass. You know, they should just not be liturgical words. It is a psalm that you probably have memorized and you don't even know it. If you just run it through your head. There are only 5 verses in the psalm. It is one of those psalms that can easily be memorized, particularly given the fact that you hear it almost constantly. We should use it, and we should appreciate it in times such as this. We should apply the word. Because a lot of things we say in church, the prayers for the altar, the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, the Creed, we hear them so often, we say them so often, our mouth just moves. We could be thinking about what we're going to eat at Sonny's later on that day, you know, what's on the menu there while we're reciting the creed or reciting the psalm. It ought not be that way. We should be attentive to the words that we say, and we should appreciate them because, again, at times when we're overwhelmed with, because obviously it feels as if God's not listening to our prayers. We ask that this be over quickly. It has been two whole weeks. Yeah. I pray God that the Mass is appreciated. I know it will be around here so much more. People appreciated it before, but now it's going to be special. Now when I talk about presumption, I am probably going to use this for the rest of my life, time and time again, as an example of not being presumptuous of something that we take for granted that we ought not. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is not our right. It is a blessing. It is a blessing from the hand of God. It is a grace that we should never presume upon. This current situation is prime for this psalm. Dire straits, but with a sense of joy to look forward. Because that's what we do. We're looking forward to when this stops, when this oppression is lifted. We have to understand that we're looking forward. God is a timeless God. He doesn't work in the here and now like we do. He's not bound by linear time. He doesn't have point A and point B. We have to understand that the communions, the Eucharist that we have participated in from the time we received our first communion, the Holy Spirit was working constantly to strengthen us for times such as this. And he uses this time of its absence to strengthen us for what we must face in the future. Because whether it's a virus, a car crash, a heart attack, a stroke, cancer, no matter what it is, we're all going to die someday. We look forward to something past that. This psalmist begs God, O send out thy light and thy truth that they may lead me and bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Is that not our prayer, which should be those very words every day? We want to be able to attend Mass again. O send out thy light and thy truth that they may lead me and bring me to thy holy hill and to thy holy dwelling place. For the psalmist, when he penned these words, and for the people who heard them, those were an abstraction, those words. They were, I know God's going to send a Messiah someday. I know he's going to be with us someday. But we don't know how that's going to work out. Send out thy light on thy truth. Bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. We know who that light and truth is. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ's description of himself in the gospel is no mistake. The Holy Spirit speaking to the psalmist says, send out thy light and thy truth that they may lead me. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. He says, I am the light of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ describes himself using the words of this psalmist to show that he is the one that has been sent to bring us to God's holy hill and to his dwelling place. The temple in Jerusalem was a shadow of God's dwelling place. It had types and figures in there. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in this place. This is why we look to the future. He's here with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We may not be able to publicly celebrate the Mass currently, but every time you pass a Catholic church in your wanderings back and forth, you should appreciate and pray just briefly as you pass by, because you know our Lord Jesus Christ is in that place, body, blood, soul, and divinity, a promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us presently. But we don't live our life in the present. We live our life for the future. a future, an eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. To tie this up, the psalmist himself speaks in future tense. He says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, for I shall again praise him," in verse 5. It's future tense. "Then again I will. I can't do it currently, but I trust that I will again. I hope that you will bring me to that holy hill and to thy dwelling." It might not seem that God is providing for us right now. We have to appreciate the words of this psalm. When we appreciate the words of this psalm, we see its importance. I'll end with this. As I was preparing this homily, it's something to ponder. I came across a commentary, the post-conciliar commentary. And this commentary made a statement about the words of Psalm 43. It says, and I quote, "The words of the psalm, which were once used in the prayers at the foot of the altar at the start of Mass, can help a person increase his or her fervor prior to receiving Holy Communion," end quote. Kind of interesting that a post-conciliar document would laud the words that were once used to increase fervor prior to receiving communion. One of the reasons is this may be going on, and I say maybe like this because I have some pretty good ideas personally, but it may be going on because people are not approaching communion with as much fervor than our Lord wants. We have to appreciate that even in the words of a commentary that was written after their cessation of use in most places, that we have to appreciate that even when they're appreciated and not being used, that maybe, just maybe, if these words can do that, if they can increase the fervor prior to receiving Holy Communion, that maybe we might want to consider using them again. An increase in fervor prior to receiving communion may be exactly what our Lord desires, and he's just using this time as a catalyst for getting people to think about increasing that fervor through its the absence of being able to receive communion, and also in an absence of appreciation of who we are before God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.